Welcome back. We are in Esther chapter 9, verse 11. Let's go. Esther chapter 9, verse 11. So we've got King Xerxes, who allowed his queen, Queen Esther, and Mordecai to write a new decree for the Jewish people to be able to protect themselves against the first decree that the king approved or wrote while he was drunk at the direction of his then right-hand man, Haman. And once all this came to light and he realized that his right-hand man was no good and that Mordecai was awesome and actually had saved his life, there was a plot twist. And the king said, "You're going to die, Haman," and killed him. And Mordecai, he elevated to a position of power. Let's call him number two in the land, his right-hand man. Big old plot twist. Now the Jewish people were able to defend themselves, and that's what we see going on here. Verse 11, on that day the number of those who were killed in Shushan, the citadel, was brought to the king. And the king said to Queen Esther, "The Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men in Shushan, the citadel, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is your petition? It shall be granted to you. Or what is your further request? It shall be done." The king really likes Queen Esther. If you'll remember, he liked his queen before, Queen Vashti, but she didn't obey him when he asked her to come into his drunken party and basically show off her sexiness. And I think she was right to say no, but it ended up costing her her queenship. Now he's got Queen Esther. I don't think he wants to lose her. He's like, "Whatever you want, within reason, I'll give it to you." He says half of the kingdom, which is basically saying, "Whatever you want within reason, I'll do it." And it's the same thing that happened when John the Baptist was beheaded. The guy was seduced by his stepdaughter slash niece, and he said, "Whatever you want, I'll give you half the kingdom." And she said, "I want you to kill John the Baptist. Bring me his head on a platter." But here it's being used for good, and Queen Esther is using that power for good. The stepdaughter niece in the previous story I was telling about, John the Baptist, used that power for evil. Queen Esther is using it for good, protecting her people, the Jewish people, from the former drunken mistake made by the king. And verse 13, then Esther said, "If it pleases the..." Let me just stop there, actually. Again, we go back to this. This is so prevalent. I see it all over social media. I see it in friends. I see it in acquaintances. Just the battle with alcohol. Some people out there are truly battling with alcoholism. Others are battling with abusing alcohol. That's where the category that I used to be in, where you would go out, you didn't think much of it, you get drunk, right? It's not good for your pocketbook. It's not good for your you spiritually and your witnessing. It's not good for you emotionally because it causes all sorts of anger and physiological problems, and it's not good for you physically because it's not good for your body. And then you've got people who still just, you know, they go to church, but then they'll go out and they'll have many glasses of wine often. And I'm not talking like a couple times a year, but often. And again, that's the camp I used to be in. But it's a prevalent problem in America, and it's very sad. And I just encourage you to think about it and pray about it as it relates to how are you going to witness well if you're going out and getting drunk? How are you going to witness well if you're drinking beer or a glass of scotch, you know, every other night? What does that say about you and your place of peace and joy resting in Jesus rather than having to take the edge off of something, you know, that the devil uses very mightily in this society, unfortunately? So go back and make that point. The Jewish people are saved here. They are fighting for their lives, and the same is going on in Israel today. They are fighting for their territory. They are fighting for their people group. They are fighting for their lives against the Palestinians. It's nothing new to them. Everybody's been trying to attack them in history, and that's exactly what the devil wants. But we love Israel, and we will always be pro-Israel. Every Christian should be pro-Israel. That's not to say that we just want anybody who attacks them to die. We want those who attack them to come to know Jesus. But also, there's a huge misunderstanding out there. A lot of people say, well, Israel's the chosen people group, and Jewish people are automatically saved and going to heaven. That is absolutely wrong. They were the original chosen people. God has a special place for the nation of Israel. But a Jewish person gets to heaven the same exact way as what we'd call a Gentile or anybody else. Everybody on the planet, doesn't matter what they title themselves, what their genealogy is, there's only one way to get to heaven, and that is through Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one, he didn't make any exceptions. He didn't say the people of Israel, Jewish people, genealogically gifted, whatever. He says, no one gets to the Father except by me. Do you understand that? No one, not a Jewish person, not an Israeli, no one gets to heaven except for someone who places their faith in Jesus. Someone who declares that Jesus is their Lord and your Lord and Savior. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Right? That is powerful. So there is a lot of bad theology out there thinking, oh, anyone who's a Jewish person or of the nation of Israel and can prove it through genealogy or etc. is going to heaven. That is absolutely false. Even Abraham, we're told in the Bible, didn't get there because of his genealogy. He's in heaven because of his faith, right? By faith, he was credited with righteousness. We're told that. I believe it's in Hebrews. So very huge. Only one way to heaven. One way. That's it. So we pray that the people in Israel, because most of them don't know Jesus, some of them do know Jesus. We tend to call them a messianic Jew, which means they're a Jewish person by genealogy, by descent, who believes that Jesus is the Messiah. They have placed their faith in Jesus. So some of the people in Israel will be in heaven. Many of them will not be. Some of the people in Palestine will be in heaven because they placed their faith in Jesus. Many of them will not be because they have not placed their faith in Jesus. So God put that on my heart to clear that up just now. Verse 13, then Esther said, if it pleases the king, let it be granted to the Jews who are in Shushan to do it again tomorrow, according to today's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged on the gallows. 14, so the king commanded this to be done. The decree was issued in Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. So Esther's like, hey, there's still more to be done. These 10 dudes, his sons, we got to wipe out that whole genealogy because we know what's going to happen. They're going to come back and they're going to want revenge, either them or their descendants down the line. They're going to start coming after us because she remembers what happened with Haman, who was a descendant of an enemy of Israel. And so he came back and he was mad at the Jews. He was mad at Mordecai and he put this decree in place through the king. So she's just like, let's nip this problem in the bud. Let's get it done with. And verse 16, the remainder of the Jews in the king's provinces gathered together and protected their lives, had rest from their enemies, and killed 75,000 of their enemies. 75,000, that's a big number, right? 75,000 people went after the Jewish people trying to kill them. 75,000, that's a whole lot over a period of 2 days and mostly one day. But they did not lay a hand on the plunder. Again, the decree actually said that they were entitled to the spoils of this war. They were entitled to take the money and possessions of the people attacking them, but they chose not to. Why? I would assert that it's because they wanted to say, again, though God is not mentioned in this chapter, we see him fully behind the scenes orchestrating, working, and seeing his sovereignty, arranging what's going on, what the enemy intended for evil, God meant for good. Right, God uses all things for good. All things work, Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Right, that is the verse that is on my daughter's headstone in California. Love that verse. It's very powerful. Verse 17, this was on the 13th day of the month of Adar. And on the 14th of the month, they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Jewish people know how to make some feasts. They have a lot of feasts that they celebrate, and this is yet one more feast a year that they celebrate. Verse 18, but the Jews who were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day as well as on the 14th, and on the 15th of the month they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. So again, they made this big feast out of it back then, and they still celebrate it today. Verse 19, therefore the Jews of the villages who dwelt in the unwalled town celebrated the 14th day of the month of Adar with gladness and feasting as a holiday and for sending presents to one another. So it's like Christmas, right? They celebrate it. There's a feast. It's a holiday. They're sending gifts. Verse 20, and Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters to all the Jews near and far who are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to establish among them that they should celebrate yearly the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar, as the days on which the Jews had rested from their enemies, as the month which was turned from sorrow to joy for them, and from mourning to a holiday. So they're celebrating. But what are we celebrating? It went from sorrow to joy. Here's what I want you to hear. Many of you that are listening to this right now are going through a trial, some painful event. We have several trials going on in my life, in my family's life right now. But I trust that God will bring joy from the sorrow. And we are being joyful in the moment, being prayerful and trusting God that His will be done, that what the enemy intends for evil, He means for good. We want to celebrate that, and we want to go through it with joy. So if you're feeling sad and sorrowful, there's joy in the morning, right? But go ahead and start being joyful now, trusting God with the outcome before it's even happened. Not necessarily that it's going to work out your way, the way that you design, but it's going to work out a way that God wants to have it work out for you, for your character, and for His glory, right? Because you are being conformed to His character. That is sanctification. People can come out of something and come out in a worldly way and, you know, make money or whatever the situation is, and be thrilled for it. Or they could come out and not. But then they have a choice to say, well, if they make it, do they praise God or do they just look at themselves? Oh, it's man-made. Look at me, what I did. And then if they're in a kind of a worse position, worldly, from a worldly perspective, earthly perspective than they were, are they going to blame? Are they going to push God away? Are they going to be bitter? That's what most people do. Or are they going to say, this is a new, better opportunity for me. This is where God wants me, and I am going to grow and excel right here where I am. Right? It's that mindset, that thought process, that thought life. So I encourage you to think about it. It is a choice. You have a choice to be joyful, and you can be joyful always. Doesn't mean you have to be happy. Someone dies, you lose your job, you're not happy, but you can be joyful, trusting God, trusting that joy comes in the morning, trust that He's in control. And it also says from mourning to a holiday, right? You go from mourning to celebrating. And that's what God wants us to do. And it says that they should make them days of feasting and joy, of sending presents to one another and gifts to the poor. So they're sending gifts to each other and also to the people who are without much. We'll pick up tomorrow in verse 23. Some wonderful applications. Again, just warn against the dangers of drinking. If it's something you're struggling with, and many of you listening to this probably are, because that's prevalent in our society. I think the majority of people who say that they are followers of Christ struggle with this, honestly, because I've talked to tons of them over the years. And I'd say the majority of people who follow Christ or who say they follow Christ, professing Christ, struggle with alcohol. So that's one thing to really think about. And the other is to understand that you can go from sorrow to joy. Your painful situation, your valley, your struggle, God's working through it, and He's there. Don't think He's not there. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows exactly what's going to happen. Go ahead and have joy now and celebrate Jesus. Lord, thank You. We thank You for even the tough times. Lord, I look back in my life, and it's the struggles that have made me strong. Without struggle, there wouldn't actually be purpose, right? If something's not hard, if it's just easy, it's not fun. If we play a video game or a card game, it's just too easy for us, it'll get boring, right? Or if you're playing a six-year-old in a card game and you could beat him every time, you're having fun with the relationship, but you're going to get bored with the game. So there's actually pain as part of the process. And so help us to work through that, to trust You, guide us. We ask that You would help us to deny ourselves and follow You, Lord, this very day. Amen. This podcast brought to you in part by the Portfolio Protection Store, where smart investors go to protect their life savings from stock market losses. Visit our website to register for our webinar, theportfolioprotectionstore.com. The webinar is about portfolio protection and safe money ideas for ages 50 plus. Visit theportfolioprotectionstore.com. Located in Austin, Texas, license number 288-7886.